And Brother JC has gotten to know him over the past year or so, enjoy particularly church camp, and his meeting his folks there, and got a great group from the church there that comes to church camp, and we really enjoyed that and get to know him. So Brother JC, come and preach to us.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for that song. That was good. We're going to be in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows, thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. When I look at this psalm, Psalm 42, I really can't break it down like you might think you'd want to for a sermon, yet I've learned so much from it personally. As I read and study my way back and forth through the Bible and learn the things in the Bible, whenever I come to this page in my Bible, there's something I can't explain to you. And a very difficult way of expressing it, but I want to share it with you. This psalm, really, and this is the way I expressed this when I preached this at Coweta, is a part of my life. And it's hidden in my heart. And God's used it. He's used this psalm in a way to pull me out of the pit more than once. And it isn't a text where you look at it and it's all in order and it's just made clear and you can theologically break it down and you say, well, there it is. That's the teaching. That's the logical explanation. That's the exegetical, systematic view of this text. But this is scripture of a person's heart being laid open for us to read. And the purpose of it is a spiritual purpose. And it's for us to see the heart of the psalmist and to lay this psalm over our heart. And we say, it fits. That fits. That's me. I see me in there and it fits my life. So this message is just me sharing my heart and hopefully the heart of the psalmist here as I try to verbalize what I believe is a very deeply spiritual lesson. The scriptures speak of us groaning more than once. And within us and the creation as a whole, there's a groaning and a travailing in pain that the Bible talks about. And that's where I want to take this morning, right into the groaning of our heart. Jesus says, and the world's religions, you know, provide nothing for the groaning heart. You realize that? Muhammad has nothing for the groaning heart. Buddha has nothing for a groaning heart. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And if you're a child of God this morning, and I trust that you are, if you're carrying a heavy load, Jesus says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, you may not experience that lightness, but that's what he said. And that's what it should be. So, if the brand of Christianity that you are experiencing is burdensome, and it's a drudgery to be a child of God, and you wake up every day thinking, "Oh my, I have to perform, and I have to, and this is just too much for me," you haven't learned Christ as you should. Our life is all about the grace of God. It's grace. Grace, grace, grace. It's all grace. Any preacher, I would think, any preacher that doesn't preach grace enough to get called an antinomian every now and then, he's not preaching it right. Because I get plenty of that. I was talking to a young man here recently, and I said, "So-and-so preacher thinks I'm liberal." "He thinks you're liberal?" I said, "Yeah. Because I don't preach the law enough for him to please him." Now, every child of God deals with sadness. Every child of God deals with flatness and dullness. Every child of God deals with a broken heart, with disappointments, with griefs. As they used to say when I was a kid, down in the mully grubs. And we all get it and we all have it. But our real problem is when we go down and then we don't come back up. All of us go down. And if you're a child of God, I've told our church at Coweta that we were the original bipolar people. We go down and then we come back up. Then we go down and then we come back up. But when you go down and you don't come back up, that's depression. And depression is dangerous because we're looking introspectively instead of extrospectrally. And we're not looking at the Lord. You know, more importantly, we should be looking vertically. In that sense, depression is very destructive because we're self-focused, and as Christians, we're to be God-focused and we're to be others-focused. And someone says, "Well, duh, what's new? What's new? I know I'm being selfish when I'm depressed because I'm processing everything internally. I'm looking inside and I'm being self-centered." And so I get that. I understand that. And when you say that, all you're doing is making me feel worse. I'm feeling more guilty, and then that makes me more depressed. And guilt is oppressive, let me tell you. And false guilt is just sadly depressive and oppressive. Say, "Thanks a lot, Einstein. You've opened that up for me. Now I know. Great counsel. Now leave me alone." You ever felt like that? Somebody said, "Well, you're being selfish. You're depressed, so you're just selfish, self-centered. You need to get up out of that." And you go, "Thanks a lot. That's a lot of help. How am I doing so far?" Anybody been there? But there's still hope for us yet. Because not all internalizing is bad. David does a lot of this in the Psalms. He does a lot of it. But he does it in a good way. So we'll get to that. But before we dig in, I want to set up a couple of other thoughts. I want to set this up, then we'll look at the text. Because I want to eliminate areas where we can feel hopeless in our lives. We become hopeless when things are overwhelming. When things are overwhelming and you've been there, "I can't take anymore. I just can't take anymore. This is too much for me." And then we look at somebody else that's going through that and we go, "What's your problem? Why don't you just get up and get with it?" Well, next thing is going to be you. Being overwhelmed causes us to have fear. It causes us to have anxiety. And when we're afraid and we're anxious, we're feeling guilty. And guilty Guilt is the oppressor. And the more guilt you feel, the more trouble you're going to have. And when we're cast down and there's guilt, I mean, that's the worst place to be. I can't get myself back up, but yet I feel so awful. And the more you tell me how bad I am, the more guilty I feel and the worse that it gets. But fear and anxiety, we think about this. Fear and anxiety is really just our way of predicting the future. When we have anxiety, we're saying, well, I know the future, and we're almost 100% incorrect. Almost always wrong. Well, what do you think is going to happen? I don't know, but it's going to be bad. What exactly is it? I don't know, but I'm telling you, this ain't going to work out. But what about, no, it's not going to work. I can't see any goodness. I can't see any light. And then we say, well, yeah, I know that, but nothing helps me. And that brings up another problem we have when we're overwhelmed. We know that the Scripture is the answer. We know it. As a child of God, you know it. I don't have to come over here to Brother Youngblood and say, hey, you're depressed. The answer is the Word of God. He already knows that. That's why his guilt feels guilty. He already understands. I should be applying that. And I should be coming up out of this. We know it in our heart, but it isn't working. You ever been there? I know that the Word of God is the answer, but it's not doing it. It doesn't work for me. What's the problem when that happens? What's the problem there? Well, the problem with that is the Scripture doesn't work like magic. We want to go and presto and have all our problems fixed. Now, I'll read this and then presto and everything's going to be fine. And how many times do I have to read it? Come on, tell me what I got to do. What's the formula? How do I work this out? I think that's a good question. But the reality is, and the answer is, it's a process. It's a process. It's a life of living for the Lord and living in the Word of God. And as we trust God's Word, we grow in faith. And faith is what we need. But growth isn't immediate. You can't just live like the devil, have a big problem in your life and say, here's the Scripture, read that, apply that, everything's going to be fine. It's never immediate. Sometimes the Lord will come in. I mean, but overall, it's not immediate. Many of God's people have their spiritual growth stunted and have inability to deal with these issues for various reasons. I think the biggest reason today is bad teaching. I mean, there's terrible teaching. Churches with people starving on the vine because the Word of God's not being preached. But they're not guiltless. They're not victims. They're heaping to themselves teachers having itchy ears. But there's no food for their soul, therefore they're stunned. Their growth is stunted and unable to grow. Or they're stubborn and they want their own way. Or they're just not learning. They're not applying themselves to the Word of God. Or they're not seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit of God. And we desperately desire temporal deliverances. We want, that's, you know, 90% of the prayers on Wednesday night is deliver me from this, deliver me from that, deliver me from this and that. And we want temporal deliverances when temporal deliverances are what's holding us back a lot of the time. Lord, get me out of this before I learn anything. Get me out of this before I really grow. You can chew on that just a little bit. All these things I hope prepare us for this text. And this next thought to me is huge. And this I didn't learn alone, but the Lord taught me this with my wife together. We learn this as a couple. And as we grow in Christ, all of us are bound to struggle because the more you learn about God, the more filthy you see yourself. The more you grow, the more sinful you see yourself. You're actually probably not as sinful, but you see it more and more and you feel more convicted about it. And that can be depressing. And if you're in a church or you have a preacher that's just pounding that without any hope, boy, you can really get pushed down hard. And it's amazing how many Christians that honestly don't think that they're that bad. You ever come up with people? I had a guy one time, I heard him say, those of us that, you know, haven't sinned as much as others, we don't understand sometimes. Like, my goodness, isn't that pitiful? But the deeper you go with God, the more you're going to get that. The more you're going to see that. And some people see their sins, they see them greater and greater, and it just brings despair because their sins are being revealed to them more and more. And because there's another side of it. When you see God and you see your sin, both become greater and greater. The more you go with the Lord, you see how big He is and the more sinful you feel. And you have to balance that. You can't just drive that home. You have to balance that with the truth of the grace of God. You have to preach grace. Grace. It's all of grace, 100%. God loves us with an unchangeable love. He loves us with an unconditional love. There's some people that just starving to death. They have no word being taught to them. Other people have nothing but law, just pounded and pounded and pounded. We have to have the grace of God. Every child of God, as they grow in the Word, they're going to see their sin. They need to hear the answer. They need to hear the cure. God loves us with an eternal love. And we see that we have peace and we have joy, and our hope isn't in us. It's not in us at all. We need to be hearing that from the pulpit. We need to be learning that. And we have no hope but Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, I know I'm sinful, but my problem is I'm too sinful. I'm too awful. You just don't really know how bad I am. You could never really care about me. Like one preacher said, you don't know how awful you really are. You're way worse than that. You're either ignorant of your sin or you're lying. You don't know how bad you really are, because if you really saw how truly wicked you are, you would run to Jesus Christ. As we grow, we see God as sovereign. We see Him as mighty. We see Him as righteous. And we see ourselves as wicked. And we see ourselves as undone. And we see ourselves exceedingly sinful. But we also see Christ. We see Christ. We must see Christ as our only hope. That's all we have is Jesus Christ. And that's enough. Someone says, well, I just can't please God. I can't. I can't do anything to please God. You're on the right track. Keep that going. Go right down. That's the way to go. If you're a child of God and you are Christ's, you've been given from the Father to the Son. You don't have to move one inch to the left or one inch to the right. And this is what people that get in the condition that the psalmist is in here, this is what they need to hear. You don't have to move one inch. Christians that struggle with assurance, Christians that struggle with depression, Christians that struggle with anxiety, so many times are somehow relying upon their performance to pull them out. And then some preacher will go, here, it's right here. This is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. You got to do this. You got to do this. Here's the list. So I want you to hear this. I understand that when we sin, it affects our relationship with God. There's no doubt about that. I understand that. And it takes us away from God. But the answer is never, never to bear down. And through the flesh, I'm going to overcome it. I'm going to white knuckle this thing. And through the flesh, I'm going to overcome my problems. And even with Scripture, I'm going to take this, I'm going to work. So here's the Scripture. Well, it's not working. I wonder why. There's no Christ there. Because Christ isn't the answer. Christ's got to be the answer. We need to recognize that we can't do enough. Listen, and this is it. And this, I tell you, I had a family recently leave our church over this right here. But I'm not going to stop preaching it. I told him I'm not going to stop preaching it. We need to recognize that we can't do enough good. We can't do enough law keeping. We can't go to church enough. We can't love enough. We can't submit enough. We can't serve enough. We can't dress properly enough. We can't raise our children good enough. We can't separate ourselves from the world enough. We can't consecrate ourselves to God enough for Him to accept me. It's never going to happen. For He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And we also can't mess up our life so bad and fail enough for Him to reject me. And then when you get that, you got it. See, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? Look at that in Romans chapter 8. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. I can't even be against myself. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Nobody, not even myself, can lay a charge to myself. God has done that. And I'm talking about having our feet firmly planted on the bedrock of Jesus Christ. For that's all that we'll do when this world is on fire. Therefore, our problems come when my life's about me. It's about me, what I need, what I need to do, what I need to get. What I mean is my salvation, my goodness, my righteousness, my obedience. It's all in Christ. 100% in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. And that's healing words for a wounded soul. Jesus Christ does all those things. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when starving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. I want to encourage all of us, but as married couples, because I told you my wife and I went through this process together, seek it together. Seek it with your family. Seek it with your church brethren. The Lord will deal with your heart on this, and it's Christ alone. Christ alone. Stop looking horizontally at all and start being vertical about everything. Now, to my point of us seeing our sin and then not receiving Christ, what a dangerous thing. Your sin's being taught to you. Your sin's being revealed to you. Your sin's opening up to you. But then there's no Christ in the message. No grace in the message. What a terrible thing. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, I noticed that people who have nothing to do but to sit down and to stare into the blank hole of their own nature are generally very sad and not often virtuous. But they who, knowing how dark and sinful their nature is, trusting Jesus Christ for salvation, then spend their lives doing the will of the Lord, these are they who are both holy and happy. The more we truly grow in Christ, the more we stop trusting the flesh. And the more we start looking to God. And we're happy in Jesus Christ. Many preachers today, and you know them, you know what I'm talking about, they're flesh cheerleaders. Cheerlead the flesh. Yeah, let's go. Let's get that flesh going. Come on, flesh. Let's go. You can do it. Here's the plan. Here's the rules. Here's the playbook. Go do it. 7 steps to whatever. And you can, and come on, flesh. Accomplish this. When you tell them it's all Christ, they say, you're foolish. You're foolish. It can't be that simple. When the fact is, all we have is Jesus Christ. All we have is Christ, and all we need is Christ. And Christ is sufficient. Some folks don't like that. They don't like that. They don't like that kind of preaching at all. Trusting in the grace of God that He is sufficient. This family that just left our church recently, he talked to me a couple times over this last year. And he said, you're preaching grace too much. That's what he said, preaching too much. And I said, you can't preach grace too much. He said, if you continue to preach like this, everybody in this church is going to live like the devil. Because you're just letting them off the hook, and the grace of God covers it all. They can just go live ungodly. I said, not God's people. Not God's people. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodly lust and to live soberly and righteously. It's the grace of God. Now, you either accept the Bible or you don't accept the Bible. It's the grace of God. So now, if you're so weak that you can't move a finger, you ever been there? So weak that you can't hardly get up out of bed. But all your hope is in Jesus Christ. You're still in good shape. You have to understand that. You're standing on the bedrock of Jesus Christ. There's going to be times you're going to get knocked down. But if you're standing on Christ, if you're hoping in any way in your personal obedience, and you're hoping that you're going to be able to pull yourself out, there's no hope for you. Because you have no personal obedience. You have none of your own that Christ is not working through you and in you. You say, well, I don't know about that. I think I do have it. Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 30. But of Him, that's God, are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom God is made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. How much of that is you? How much of your sanctification is you? That's what some people say, well, justification is by grace, sanctification is by work. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, now you're made perfect in the flesh? Paul said, you've been bewitched. You've been bewitched. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Isaiah 64. I know you're familiar with this, but it makes my point well. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. The Bible tells us we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness, All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, when does that stop? When does my righteousness stop being filthy rags? Only righteousness I have is Jesus Christ. All my righteousness is our filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Our iniquities just blow us from here to there, and if it wasn't for the righteousness of Christ, we would have no hope. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So we don't have any personal fleshly works we can do. We have no obedience that we can do. There's nothing we can perform that we're going to actually make God move. We're going to make Him be happy. We're going to make Him, be pleased with us. Now, I qualified that. I said, I know when we sin, it separates us from a relationship with God. I get that. For us to take it upon ourselves to condemn ourselves and to look at the Word of God and just condemn myself and say, there's no way God really, really, really could be happy with me. I take that for myself. It's a false condemnation. It's not according to the Word of God. You may feel it, and you may think there's some merit to it. You may think there's some honor in doing that, but there is not. And that's the problem with the gospel. The offensive nature of the gospel, brethren, is not, the most offensive nature is not election and predestination. The offensive nature of the gospel is submission to Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. We want some credit. I want to condemn myself, even though the Bible says I can't. I want to judge myself and test myself as a wicked sinner and say, God, you can never accept me. I want to take that responsibility on myself, and it's a false condemnation and it's a false guilt because you can't do that. There's therefore what? Now, how much condemnation? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those that rely upon the flesh will always doubt God. They'll always doubt the grace of God. They'll always doubt the love of God. But our sanctification and our peace and our joy and our hope isn't a perfect outward doing. It's not a perfect performance that we perform or an excellent state emotionally. I have to be in a perfect state and everything's got to work out perfectly for me. My peace is I know that God loves me. God loves me no matter what's going on. He loves me even when I can't feel it. I know by faith that He loves me, and that sustains me, and He will sustain me. And that's what faith is all about. Look in Psalm 42 now. The psalmist, he's in trouble. And in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He outwardly seems to have no God. And you can look at him and go, well, you're not a child of God. How could you be in that kind of condition and be a child of God? I remember when my wife and I were first saved. We were saved after we were married. And her family, you know, some of them were charismatics, and they, you know, everything's fine all the time, you know, no matter what. And where's God for you? We had nothing but trouble. I mean, one thing after another, the Lord just threw us in the fire right away. And the Lord called me to preach right after I was saved. And boy, we just started going through the fire, and they looked at her and said, this isn't real. You need to go with us. There's no way. Where's your God? That's not God. Well, the psalmist is going through that. Notice verse 10. As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? So you look at him outwardly, you look at him and you see, well, he doesn't have a God. And in his heart, he's very low spiritually. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And then verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? He's cast down and his soul is disquieted. That means it's murmuring and there's turmoil inside his soul. And he's murmuring. And in verse 3, notice there, first part, my tears have been my meat day and night. You ever been in a place where you just want to cry? You just want to cry. Just every time you turn around, you want to cry. Now, and anything can make you want to cry. You go to the refrigerator, we're out of milk, and you cry. Because it's so hard and the pressure is so overwhelming. He's drowning spiritually. Look at verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. It's like there's one problem comes, I get up, I get a breath, and then here comes another problem. I get up and get a breath, and it gets overwhelming. Finally, it's just I'm under the water, and I can't breathe. I can't get up, and it just keeps pushing me down and pushing me down. And he's crying, and his soul's in turmoil, and he's overwhelmed, but he's dealing with it. He's dealing with it. And it's a great example here. Because in verse 5, he starts talking to himself. He says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He's dealing with it. He's telling himself, "I'm going to have to hope in God. I'm going to have to look. I'm going to praise him." And he says right here in verse 5, "for the help of his countenance." He says the same thing in verse 11 after he deals with it a little bit. He says, "Who is the health of my countenance?" In other words, he starts off going, "I need help," and he ends up going, "God, you're great." And he ends up seeing God instead of himself. He stops looking inside and starts looking outside before he's done. He's telling himself, "Hope in God. Have hope in God." And he knows if he'll have hope in God, that he'll praise God. And if I can praise God from my heart, I know I'm going to be okay. I can make it through this. This isn't his first time through this. He had some experience, and he knows what he needs, and he knows not to give in to the discouragement, and he needs to praise God. And as I said earlier, I don't know that I could break this down into puzzle pieces theologically, but I can say that this is our example. And I've spoken to myself this way many times. And talk to yourself. You know, people say, "Well, you shouldn't talk to yourself." So, well, as long as you don't answer yourself, you're okay. Well, the psalmist, he's answering himself. Why would you want to talk to yourself and not answer yourself? You're just a one-sided conversation. So he talks to himself, and he answers himself, and he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And he answers himself back, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." I see here a man that doesn't have much strength. So he uses what he has to hold on to God. And he does it by faith. See, my faith is weak. My faith is confused. My faith is mixed up. But I'm going to use it to fight. I'm going to use it to fight. I'm going to fight for delight. I'm going to continue to, I want to delight in the Lord. I want to look to God. I'm going to at least tell myself to hope in God. At least tell myself, because my discouragement is lying to me. My depression is lying to me. My heart is lying to me. And I need the truth. And the truth is, I can trust the Lord. The truth is, I have hope in the Lord, according to the Word of God. And when things are hard, the last thing we need is to be lying to ourselves and telling ourselves there's no hope. Isn't that our nature, though? I just want to say, "Oh my, it's over. This, I'm toast. There's no hope for me." Instead, I'm going to tell myself, "Hope in God. Hope in God." And I'll hold on to that while the storm rages. I'll hold on to that truth while the waves come over me. I'm going to hold on to that life preserver. I can hope in God. He's going to do what's right. See, faith isn't, "I know God's going to," and I know He delivers us from all of our afflictions. But faith isn't saying, "I know God's going to do this." It makes me cringe. And I know your other preachers, you're in the hospital and you hear some family members say, "Well, we know God's going to heal her. We know it. We're believing it. It's going to happen." And it just makes me cringe, you know, to hear that. No, faith is believing whatever God's doing is right. Because He's God. And whatever He does is right. And I'm His. And if you want to do something to me, do it. And use me. That's okay. But I'm going to have hope. And I'm going to trust you through it that you're doing what's right. Now, this is the way. But the problem with a lot of God's people is it doesn't bring instant relief every time. And we want that. Well, we want that fix. We want that temporal fix. Look in Psalm 43, and verse 5. This is after he went through this process. Later on, in verse 5 of 43, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." What's going on there? He's still in it. He's still got problems. They didn't go completely away. We want it fixed, and we don't want any more problems. But the truth is, God's working in us all kinds of things all the time for the rest of our life. But the hope in us is precious until it all gets worked out, until God works it all out for us. And as we become stronger, the fact that we have hope in the middle of the storm, and not just when things are good, but in the middle of the storm, we realize that we have hope. That's one glorious victory after another, and we're changed into the image of God, changed into the image of Jesus Christ, and we realize it's a process. It's not just, I'm going to find a scripture. I hadn't been reading my Bible, but I'm going to go to the Word of God now, and I'm going to find the scripture that's going to fix this. These preachers will do that to you. They'll say, here's the answer. Take this, apply it to your life, everything will be fine. When the fact is, it's a life lived in Jesus Christ. It's a process. It's a lifelong thing with trials and tribulations and hope and glory and joy and peace and sadness and sorrow and happiness and all those things mixed together. And it's not about our problems just going away. It's about God. It's about God, Brother Smee. It's about God. Hoping in God, praising in God, which that makes us stronger. So what does he do? First of all, he thirsts for God. He's thirsty. Verse 1. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I am thirsty for God. And what's he saying? I've learned enough to know that I don't necessarily just want a temporal deliverance. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. The value of having him in his presence and his face shining upon me is far more important than me being pulled out of the problem. He said, my problem is these problems have taken me away from God. I want him. I'm thirsty for the Lord. Then verse 4, he starts remembering some things. And this is our example. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. What's he remembering? I used to go. I've been before. I went. And I'd gone with multitude. I went with them to the house of God. What's he remembering? He's remembering when I went to church. What it was like. And with the voice of joy and praise and with the multitude that kept Holy Day. He's remembering how important. You ever been depressed and not want to go to church? I bet there's folks here that was so depressed they didn't go to church. Just laid there. Well, what happened? And I think we've all been in that place. I just don't want to go. I don't want to face anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to deal with it. And if I go down there, it's going to make me feel worse. He realizes it's actually going to make me feel better. He said, I need to go to the house of God. I have memories down there, the house of God. That's where people are saved. That's where people have been baptized. You think about this room right here. So he's not talking about this building. Let me go just a minute. Think about this room right here. The people have been saved in here. People have been baptized in here. The times you've ordained a preacher or a deacon, those special moments when somebody shared something with the church and everybody wept together. The times that God's presence was so heavy that it was so precious and he met with you. The funerals that are taking place and you preached as that person was gone to be with the Lord. Weddings that's taken place and prayers that have been prayed. The times you've prayed in a prayer meeting and everybody's weeping and then God answers that prayer. That's at the house of God. And he knew that. He said, that's where I can remember. My hope's starting to grow a little bit. I can remember when I went to church and I remember what happened down there. I remember the things and the blessings that are involved in the house of God. And then verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's preaching to himself now. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In other words, he's saying to us, if we want to take a lesson from this, stop listening to yourself lying. Stop listening to the lies and the negativity that's coming out of your flesh and start telling yourself the truth. Start speaking positively to yourself and telling, I'm not just saying just be positive in things that we find, the truth of God's Word. I mean, you do yourself a lot of good to sit there and meditate and go, you know, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down to this earth and took on flesh and blood, a nature like me, yet without any sin. And he lived in this sin-cursed earth and he suffered because he wasn't a sinner. And he took that body, that perfect sinless body, to Calvary's cross, and he died there for me, and his blood was shed for me, and he knew me, exactly me, and he loved me with a love that's eternal, forever, enough that he would die for me, and he was buried, and he rose again to prove, to vindicate everything the Bible said about me, and God, and his elect, and his justifying work. He did all that for me, and he said, it is finished! And we're justified freely. By his grace, without a cause in me. He did all that outside of me without involving me at all. And then now the psalmist, he didn't have the New Testament like we do. And boy, we see it so clearly. We should be able to find a way out. Look in 2 Corinthians, and I know I'm going to have to stop. I don't know how long I got. I'll make it quick. 2 Corinthians. Am I going over my time? I am, aren't I? Yeah, I am. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's a point I want you to get, and you may have seen this, but I want you to hear it today. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Is depression not a stronghold, and being down and not being able to get back up? It's like a fortress that we can't break through. Well, casting down what? Imagination. See, so we're lying to ourselves. We're imagining that there's no hope when all there is hope in Christ. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What? My fleshly desires, my thoughts, all that temporal deliverance stuff. It's a thing that is against the knowledge of God itself. And bringing what? What are we to do? Bring everything into every thought into captivity. What? To the obedience of Christ. Not obedience in Christ. So people interpret that and say, you're supposed to bring all your thoughts into obedience and you're to be obedient. No, you bring your thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Your thought life is to say, Christ did it. Christ settled it. He's everything. He took care of this for me. And let me tell you, that'll add strength to your ankle bones and your knee bones and you'll be able to get up and you'll be able to go. John and Peter, the man is at Solomon's gate. He said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. What? Something for his ankles. And he could get up. And today, nobody's preaching and giving anything for the ankles. It's all just, you need to do this and it'll work. We have Christ. He's already done it all. Verse 7, and I'll wind it up. He recognizes God's sovereignty. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He realizes it's God. He realizes God's the cause, the first cause. Job says, he performeth that thing which is appointed unto me. And this is where we find our most strength. This is our most sure handle that we can hold on to in times of trials. And people say, well, I don't know. People tell me all the time, I don't know what we do without the Lord. You hear people say that? It's because they believe in the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty is our greatest comfort and our greatest assurance. It's our foundation. And if you really believe in the sovereignty of God, you ought to be able to do this. He's the one. And I want to elaborate, but I'm going to move on. Verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. He recognizes the unconditional, unchanging love of God. God never began to love you. And He's never going to stop loving you. And then He sings in verse 8. Let me tell you, you don't have to be happy to sing. You sing when you're sad, it'll make you happy. Sing unto the Lord, and peace like a river attendeth my way. And you start singing that the Lord is wonderful. In verse 9, He says, I'll say unto my God, my rock, unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to start talking to God. I'm going to say, why am I doing this? Why is it like this? Let me tell you what, the most simplest things you can say to God is the most wonderful thing. We have a man in our church that he's just a country guy, kind of a simple guy. And when he prays, Lord, well, so-and-so is going to need your help. We can't do it without you. We're going to need you. And it's just so simple and it's precious. And that's what he's just talking to God. Don't think you have to be perfect or eloquent. Just start talking to Him. Just start telling Him what's going on. God would have him to speak honestly and from the heart, or have us to. And that's so important. And lastly, in closing, we must preach God's truth to our own soul and stand upon the reality and stand upon God's Word, not our feelings. Not our feelings. Not our feelings. You know, the feelings are important. People say, well, your feelings aren't important. The Word of God is important. No, your feelings are very important. His feelings are very important right here in this text. But they're a terrible guide for your life. They're a terrible guide for your life. This psalm is about putting off the lies and putting on the truth. Preach the truth to yourself. Thank you, brother.